Good morning. It's good to be with everyone this morning. Good to see those out who were able. Wasn't planning on being up here till a short while ago, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. And I hope your presence is always an encouragement to me, and I hope mine to you also. Thank you. If you will go ahead and turn over to Acts, the fourth chapter. We're going to begin our study there this morning from the Scriptures. I want to talk for just a few minutes here about the subject of authority. And what I want to do is make some attempt to define authority, and at least what I mean by authority for the purpose of this lesson, and then look at some of the things that God's Word has to say regarding it. The word, the Greek word, often translated as the word authority in the New Testament, is exousia. I think I'm saying that correctly. I don't know one way or the other, but exousia. And it simply means the right, liberty, or freedom. Basically, the idea of authority is having the right to tell somebody what to do and expect them to do it. Okay, and this sometimes includes, depending on how you're using the word, but sometimes includes the power, if you will, to make them comply as well. Over in Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" And the idea of doing something in the name, as we use the phrase, in the name of Christ, or we're doing something in the name of Jesus, that's the idea of authority, the right. And so what's being asked here of Peter and John as they've been arrested and put into prison is by what right and what power do you do these things? Look over in Luke chapter 4. With me, Luke, the fourth chapter, in verse 36. Luke chapter 4 and verse 36 says, "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So we began to see the idea that the power and authority can be distinguished from each other. That is, the pure definition of authority being the right to do something, okay, the right, liberty, or freedom to do something, but then it also having one element of it being the power to actually do that. Webster's dictionary defines authority as the power or right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. And that's more a definition in line with this idea of power, the power and the right put together. One can have the right to do something, but not the power to do it. Okay, and one example of that I thought of is like a police officer. And Ken may be able to back me up on this. A police officer may have the right to apprehend somebody, but he may not have the power. Okay? It's doubtful that if a single police officer went into a gang of about 20 people needing arresting, he's probably not going to have the power to arrest all those people and apprehend them on his own unless they just happen to want to comply. Okay? So there is a difference in having the right. Nobody would argue that that police officer didn't have the right to do what he was trying to do, but he may not have the power. So that circumstance can exist as well. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew, the 21st chapter, with me, and we want to begin our study looking at the fact that there are really only two possible origins or sources of authority, where we can get authority from. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, and beginning there in verse 23, it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, it's a very interesting passage, but the point that we want to make out of it for our study this morning is the fact that there's really just the two sources of authority. Jesus offers to these Jews two possibilities. The baptism of John, is it from heaven? That is it from God? Or is it from men? The Jews didn't say, well, what about a third? Right? I think if they'd had a third option, they probably would have gone for it. It sounds like to me, because it put them in quite a conundrum, as you can tell how they reasoned amongst themselves. But they didn't have. That's really the only two possibilities offered and the only two possibilities that there are. So the authority that we have to do something, that is the right, liberty, or freedom to do something, that comes either from God or it comes from man. It may come from our own inside ourselves, or it may come from some other man all the same. So let's look and see what the Bible has to say about human authority, human sources of authority. Okay, over in Matthew the 15th chapter, there's quite a lot said here in this passage concerning the use of human authority as a source of our authority. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 1 says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips and their heart, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, Jesus here was not commending them. He was condemning them. And he was condemning them for teaching as doctrine, that is, teaching as truth, the commandments of men. And so we see here Jesus' view of using human sources of authority. And it's interesting in this passage here, they're questioning Jesus' authority and questioning the things that he's doing. And they're complaining because his disciples are not following this tradition that the Jewish leaders had set forth in the ceremonial washing. And Jesus turns it around on them. And what he's talking about here is there is a God-given responsibility for God's people, for mankind, really, to take care of one's parents when they get to a point where they can't take care of themselves. And what the Jews were doing is they were giving their money into the temple treasury, and they were saying, hey, look, the money that I would have spent helping you, mom and dad, it's in the treasury, so let the temple treasury help you. And Jesus said, you're hypocrites. That's not what the law of God says. And so he turned it around on them, and he says, you're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And that was wrong. Let's look at some specific examples of what the Bible has to say about human sources of authority. And the Bible is going to eliminate these as proper sources of authority. In Matthew chapter 10, while we're here in Matthew, over in chapter 10 in verse 37, Jesus here says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is family, is your mom and dad a correct source of authority? Well, that's what mom and dad told me to do. That's what mom and dad taught me to believe. So that's good enough for me. And that's not what Jesus says. If what mom and dad are telling you to do is contrary to his law, and you love mom and dad, and you subject yourself to their authority more than his, he says you're not worthy of me. It's eliminated as a proper source of authority. What about our conscience, our feelings? Well, I just feel like that's the right thing to do. Is that a proper source of authority? Look over in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, and the Apostle Paul here, we're going to look at a couple of passages here in Acts concerning Paul. Some statements that he makes about himself. In the 23rd chapter in verse 1, Paul says, Then Paul, Luke, the writer of Acts, says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now, what was Paul before he became a Christian? He was a persecutor of Christians. Right? He was persecuting the way of Christ, throwing people into prison for doing nothing more than following Christ. He was a very devout Jew, and he thought that he was doing what God would want him to do. And he says, to this day, he said, "I've lived in all good conscience, never violated my conscience, the things that I've done." Did that make him right? It didn't make him right, did it? Look over in the 26th chapter here in Acts. Once again, Paul talking about this very part of his earlier life. In verse 9 of Acts 26, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." See what he says there? "I thought that I must do many things contrary to that cause." Is what Paul thought a proper source of authority? Obviously not. Obviously not. So our conscience and our feelings are not proper sources of authority. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there in verse 21. First Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." Now, what Paul's addressing to the church in Corinth here is human wisdom. Okay? And the world is full of wisdom, isn't it, in man's eyes? There's lots of really smart people out there. But what does he say about those really smart people here? To the really smart Jews, preaching Christ crucified is a stumbling block. Why? Because if Christ is the Son of God, they crucified the Son of God, didn't they? They can't admit that. They could. Some of them refuse to. Most of them. It's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, what are they seeking at? Boy, they're always seeking after wisdom, right? You remember Paul in Athens and talks about the people. They just live to learn something new. That's what they were all about. What is Christ crucified to them? What is Christ crucified to the wisdom of this world? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. Do you know anybody that are really, really smart by the world standards, really intellectual, really smart, and they think religion is just foolishness? That's what he's talking about here. The world's full of them. Human wisdom is not a proper source of authority. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. Look at another one here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed," or devoted to destruction. Accursed. A preacher is not a proper source of authority. That doesn't mean a preacher may not preach the truth to you. It may not mean that he may deliver to you that which is truthful. And that serves a purpose. But he himself is not a source of authority. He must bring to you the proper source of authority. Matthew chapter 15, verse 6 is a passage we've already read. I'm not going to reread it, but traditions. Jesus there condemning those Pharisees, condemning those Jews, those Jewish leaders, for their traditions. Traditions are not a proper source of authority. Now, that doesn't mean traditions are wrong. If the traditions that you have are a tradition of doing the right thing according to God's Word, then that's great. We have many traditions, don't we? Many things that we do in the way that we do them, basically because it's always been done that way. But we need to be careful. If what we're doing, if our traditions are in accordance with God's Word, then good. We're good. And there's nothing wrong with having that as a tradition. But when we start doing things, when our beliefs, teachings, and practices start happening because it's a tradition and just because it's always been done that way, separate and apart from making sure it's fitting with God's Word, then we become wrong. It is not a proper source of authority. Over in Romans chapter 3, this is one that I think is prevalent in our society and something we need to really watch out for. And that is that the end justifies the means. Well, Paul here in Romans chapter 3 specifically dispels this idea that it's right. He very much lets us know that it's wrong. In chapter 3, look, beginning there in verse 5. It says, but if our unrighteousness, get that, our unrighteousness, sin, right? If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Listen to what Paul's saying here. Paul says, if I go out and I tell a lie, which I think we can all agree is sin, I go out and I tell a lie, but that lie brings honor and glory to God because whatever reason, because whatever reaction happened to my lie, it actually furthers the cause of Christ. And according to what Paul's saying here, I think we have to understand that that could be true. That could happen. I could go out and commit a sin, and my sin actually further the cause of Christ in some way. What does Paul say? Is that okay? Am I unjustly then pegged as a sinner? Because I furthered the cause of Christ, didn't I? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. He's not unjustly called a sinner, he's justly called one. The end does not justify the means. Just because the outcome may be something that is positive does not mean that we can use any means that comes to our mind to accomplish that end. When the real authority, as we're going to look at here momentarily, has told us how to do something, that's the way we have to do it. The end does not justify the means. Look over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, of course, what we have here is we have the Apostle Paul getting ready to leave. He's meeting with the elders from Ephesus. It's a very touching passage. Can be a very tearful passage to read. You see the emotion involved in Paul leaving these people whom he loves so much and knows he's never going to see them again. And he's exhorting them, he's encouraging them as he's about to depart from them, this group of elders. And in verse 28 there in Acts 20, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves." That is, from among the elders. That's who he's talking to. "From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Brethren, elders are not a proper source of authority. Again, that doesn't mean they don't have a role to play. They do. They have a role to fulfill. It doesn't mean that we're not required to subject ourselves to the authority that they've been given. And we're going to talk a little bit about that authority here in a moment. We're going to talk about delegated authority. But in and of themselves, those men, they are not a source of authority, separate and apart from God's Word. It strikes me that we don't have to eliminate all of these things as sources of authority simply because God, by omission. In other words, these aren't eliminated as sources of authority because they're just omitted as a proper source of authority in Scripture, although that could do it. But they're actively in Scripture omitted. They're actively dealt with. And I dare say that we can look down this list that we just looked at, and every single one of these, number one, is happening out there in the world, being used as a source of authority. And number two, we're all in danger of falling prey to these. And yet the Bible says parents, our conscience, human wisdom, preachers, traditions, the end justifying the means, and the elders of the church are not, the Bible says, are not proper sources of authority. Look over in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want to look at just a couple of characteristics of human authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let's back up in verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ." Brethren, human wisdom is deceitful. It's deceitful. And the way it's deceitful is it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Does what the serpent said to Eve sound pretty good to her? Did she eat of that fruit just out of rebellion because she's tired of doing what God told her? I'm going to eat it just because he told me not to. No, that's not what she did. She ate of it because she was deceived, because she was told a lie. And that's what human authority and these sources of human authority can do. They can sound pretty good. They can be deceitful. You need to be careful. I want to reference a couple of passages in Proverbs. I'm not going to turn over and read them, but Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and also Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2 are good passages that talk about this. Proverbs 14 is probably one we're somewhat familiar with, and talks about doing things that seem right to us. There's a way that seems right to a man. Right? But it's not right. What seems right to us, and it's just so deceptive. It can sound so good. It can sound so right. And you think, wow, yeah, that sounds like that would work. We can't be deceived by it. Look over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Another characteristic of this human authority is that it's condemning. It condemns us if we follow it. And I'll also reference Matthew chapter 15, which we've already read and already referenced once in that passage that we read there in Matthew chapter 15. tells us that same thing. But here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, and to many of us a very familiar passage, let's read this and see what it says. Of course, Jesus here speaking, Jesus teaching, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There is a danger of us getting to judgment day thinking that about all the great things that we've done in the name of the Lord, and hearing our Lord tell us, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And that danger is accepting the wrong sources of authority. That's the danger. The people he's talking about here are people who are doing, they're out there being religious, aren't they? They're out there doing all kinds of things in his name. But they're not doing the right things. And the key is there in the last part of verse 21. The first part he says, not everyone who calls me Lord. A lot of people call him Lord. But not, he says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. That's the one. That's the one that will enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to be careful. And when we go down the road of accepting sources of authority that are other than what they should be, then we run into that danger. Let's talk about God's authority. And more pointedly, God's sovereign authority. And God does have sovereign authority. The word sovereign, the Webster's dictionary definition of sovereign, is above or superior to all others, chief, greatest, supreme. Okay, and that's exactly what we mean when we talk about God's sovereign authority. God is the sovereign authority. There is none greater than him. There is no authority bigger than him, more important than him. The question may be asked, why? Where does God get this authority? Look over in Romans, the first chapter. I'll read several verses here from Romans chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18. Romans 1, 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." What gives God this right to tell us what to do and expect us to do it? He's the Creator. It's that simple. Genesis chapter 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about in our Bible class back then when we were in that part about how that is the beginning, that is the origin of all right thinking. And this is why. God created us. And what Romans chapter 1 here is saying is that these people would rather worship the creature. In other words, they would rather worship the thing that is created rather than the Creator. That's the point being made. It's nonsensical. God owns us. He possesses us by rights of creation. And as such, He has the right to tell us what to do and expect us to do it. And we have to understand that. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the other thing that we need to understand that goes along with this is that we are amenable to God. We're going to give answer to Him as our Creator. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We are going to stand before the throne as Christ, our righteous judge, sits on that throne and judges us according to His word. We are amenable to God. We are going to be subject to His judgment. And rightly so, because He is the Creator. And as the Creator, He has sovereign authority over us. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17 with me. The other thing we want to notice is that the written word, the Bible that we have, is in fact the source of divine authority. If God is the supreme authority or this sovereign authority, how does He let us know what He wants? How do we know how to please this sovereign authority? Through the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10 says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." We talk about this quite a bit, and rightly so. And it should absolutely be our thinking. Here were apostles of Jesus Christ, performers of miracles. What did the Bereans do? They took what things they were taught and they went and they searched the Scriptures to find out if they were so. And the inspired writer of the book of Acts commends them for that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 37 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." The Apostle Paul says, the things I'm writing down, these writings, these are the commandments of the Lord. That's the source of divine authority. There's so many other passages. Go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me real quick. I don't have this one written down, but I should have. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. You want to know how God speaks to us? You want to know how we can know about Christ and about His will? Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start there just in verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Why were these things written down? So that we would know. This is God's plan. The apostles and prophets who penned these books did so as part of God's plan that we might know the mystery of Christ. It is the Scriptures that are our divine authority, is our source of divine authority. Real quickly, let's talk about delegated authority. There is such a thing as delegated authority, and the idea of delegate is to entrust authority or power to a person acting as one's agent or representative. Okay? And God certainly does this. He delegates His authority in a number of different ways. First of all, look over in Matthew chapter 28. The authority that Christ has as our Savior, as our King, is delegated authority. Delegated to Him from the Father. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Verse 18, notice the language here. Verse 18 is the reason for verses 19 and 20. Notice the word therefore as it starts out in verse 19, go therefore. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because of that, then you go and you do these other things. We must recognize the authority delegated to Christ relative to our salvation if we're going to be His disciple. God the Father has given Him that authority. What about delegated authority among men? God certainly does delegate authority. In fact, just pretty much every relationship, human relationship that we have, involves authority and subjection to that authority. There is one party in authority and one party that is to subject themselves to that authority. That is the nature of most, I'll say most relationships. You might be able to pull one up that I'm not thinking of, but I think in just about all relationships that exists. And in all of these relationships, that authority is delegated from God. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Simple verse. It's my favorite verse to read my children. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, this isn't parents saying, "Children, you should obey your parents." This is God saying, "Children, you should obey your parents." Okay? This is His will. He has delegated authority to the parent that the children should obey them. And because it is delegated authority that God has given to parents, then when a child disobeys the parent, or when a child obeys the parent, let's be positive, who are they obeying? They're obeying God, aren't they? Through that delegated authority, because that's God's will. And when they disobey, they're disobeying God. Look over in Romans chapter 13. What about the government-citizen relationship? Once again, government, citizen, there's one in authority, one that's in subjection to that authority. Romans 13 verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." God delegates authority to the government. And it is His will that we as citizens of that government subject ourselves to that authority. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Another relationship that exists among men is the elder-member relationship, or shepherd and flock relationship, however you want to term that. can't find 1 Peter. There we go. 1 Peter 5 and 3. Yeah, that's not what I wanted. Start back up in verse 1. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." It says here that the flock that an elder oversees is entrusted to them. Who entrusts the flock to them? God does. The authority that an elder has is an authority that is delegated from God. And just like in these other relationships, when we subject ourselves to that authority, we are serving the Lord in doing so. We are obeying God. We're obeying His delegated authority, subjecting ourselves to His delegated authority. And when we don't obey, we're disobeying God. Go over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Another important point to make about delegated authority. This particular passage has also to do with elders, but its principle applies to all situations of God's delegated authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Elders, parents, all of those who have been delegated authority from God have a responsibility to properly and in a godly way exercise that authority. And those who have that been given that authority are going to give account. They're going to give an answer. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Let's read some of the teaching that Jesus did on this point. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. 24:45. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his house to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Brethren, if we have been given authority by God over others in this life, we better be about being proper stewards of that authority, because we will give account. Let's turn back over to Romans chapter 13. I want to use this passage here about subjecting ourselves to the government to make a broader point. Again, a point that I think is made in principle here that applies throughout. And that is that the authority that God delegates, when God delegates authority to man over other men, it is for the good of the subordinate. It's always for the good. God does not seek us to do us harm in any way, shape, or form. Let's look here in Romans chapter 13 and start again there in verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Now we can all probably sit here and cite exceptions to this rule, can't we? Aren't there evil governments who do bad things to good people? Yes, there are. But that's not the rule. Certainly not for us, is it? God says you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good. Do what they tell you to do. You know, the people who are most afraid of and most hate the authorities are the people who are the most criminal. I wonder why. That makes sense? They're at odds with them. But that authority is there. Each and every one of us, especially in this country, and this is something we should be always thankful for, can go and lay our heads on our pillows at night with really without any fear. I mean, something bad could happen to us. It happens here and there. But how many of us go and lay our head on our pillow thinking, man, I hope somebody doesn't come in here and kill me while I'm sleeping? I don't think any of us really ever have that concern unless it was a very specific circumstance. We lay our heads on our pillow at night and we sleep, and there's only one reason why we can do that, and that is because of the authorities that God has appointed for us, those governing authorities. And if we will subject ourselves to them, it is for our good. And again, that principle holds true for all. A godly parent who instructs their children in the way that God would want them to, is that child better off if they obey the parent? Or worse off? Better off, of course. It's for our good that God delegates this authority. No divine authority for that which we believe, teach, and practice means no right. No divine authority means we do not have the right to do it. And we need to continually, not just today, but continually, we need to be thinking about that which we believe, teach, and practice here at the Wellsburg Church of Christ, but not just here, but in our everyday lives. And we need to think about, do I have divine authority? Has God given me the right liberty and freedom to do that which I am doing? To live my life the way that I am living it? To teach the things that I am teaching? If we have no divine authority for those things, then we don't have the right to them. And we ought not be doing it. Lord willing, and Tim's not here, which I don't expect that he will be. I'll be speaking again tonight. We're going to talk about denominationalism. And to me, I preached this lesson this morning kind of as a prelude to that. There's a lot of things that I want to talk about that have to do with authority, and I hope that laid a groundwork. We haven't talked this morning about what it takes to become a child of God. But if there are those here that know what they need to do to become a child of God and you have that desire this morning, we certainly stand ready to assist you in that and hope that you will do so. Or if there is some spiritual need that you have of the congregation here, something that we can help you with, that's what we're here for. We're here as brothers and sisters to love one another, to help one another. And we certainly would like you to make that known, that we might pray with you and for you and help you in any way that we can, if you would let that be known as we stand and sing.